in the book of Jonah tonight, and I'm just going to do an overview, so it's not going to be, I'm not going to be able to get into a ton of detail, unfortunately, but before we start, what you're going to do with this blank piece of paper is I'm going to give three questions that you're going to answer, and this is just for your, to get you thinking, and you don't have to share this out loud afterwards or anything. You can keep it to yourself. And these are going to be questions about the book of Jonah. Not exactly trivia, but they're going to be testing what you know about the story of Jonah. Because, of course, it's a very popular story. And you probably read lots of children's books or seen lots of cartoons on it. Or hopefully read it in the Bible a few times. So, I'm going to give three questions, and then what I want you to do is, for one, start just thinking about the story of Jonah, but as I go through and do this overview of the book, think about how your answers to these questions might change as we study the book in a little bit more depth, and you're going to kind of correct your own work as we go through, so you're going to change your answers to these questions as we go along. Unless, of course, you answer everything you think perfectly, and you feel like you know the book very well. But hopefully you'll learn something. So, and take this seriously. Try to be thoughtful about it. Really write down as best you can. So, question number one. Just put a one. First question is, what are... And I want you to list at least two, but you can list more if you can think of more. What are some of the key characters in the book of Jonah? And by character, I don't just mean a person. It can be a person, but it could be a group of people. It could be even a thing, an animal, or a plant. It could be something like that. But what are some key characters, at least two, that you can think of in the book of Jonah? I'll give you a minute or so to write that down, and I'll give question number two. Okay, so second question, if you're still running, that's fine, but second question is, all I'm looking for is you just use a sentence or two sentences at the most to describe what you think the big idea of the book of Jonah. What's Jonah all about? What is, if you could sum up the story of Jonah as you know it in one or two sentences, how would you put it? And what's the theme of the book of Jonah? Question number three will be, you can put this in one sentence, you can use a couple, but what does Jonah have to teach us today? What's a lesson, or the key lesson that we can get from the story of Jonah? And again, just going off of what you remember, what would you say we can learn from the book of Jonah? Chapters in the book of Jonah, and really we could probably spend a whole night on each chapter at least, but I'm going to try to go through all four tonight, which means I'm not going to be able to really go into, again, a ton of depth on certain things. There's a lot of interesting things in Jonah, a lot of kind of confusing things, and and we could spend a lot of time in it, but I'm going to give an overview, and my goal is to help us really answer those questions. I hope coming out of this lesson, you maybe have a better answer to what are some of the key characters, what's the big idea, and what can we learn from Jonah today. So, let me go ahead and read just the first three verses, and then I'm not going to read the whole book of Jonah, but I will read certain sections throughout the night. So, Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, and the ship threatened to break up. That's through verse 4. So, when we pick up the book of Jonah, we immediately find the character Jonah from the first verse. So who is Jonah? And do we really know much about him from anywhere else in Scripture? And the answer really is no. There's one verse, and it's from 2 Kings 14, 25, where it basically talks about, and I'll go ahead and, you kind of have to understand the context. So it's talking about Jeroboam the second, a king of Israel. It's talking about his rule and what he accomplished and who he was as a king. And he was not, in the history of Israel, there were good kings and bad kings, pretty much. You got these guys who were righteous, who honored God, who accomplished great things. You had other kings, not so much. Jeroboam wasn't necessarily a righteous king. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But despite that, God showed grace to the kingdom of Israel, and it was a relatively prosperous time. They had the nation itself was large, borders extended, and so Jeroboam did have a very successful kingdom. It was a time of peace and prosperity for the people of Israel. And this is where we read about Jonah. So talking about Jeroboam, it says, he restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So, and that's about all we know about Jonah outside the book itself. So he's a prophet. He's prophesied before. And the prophecy he was given was one of good news. He was going to tell, he told the king or the people of Israel that we're going to have, the borders are going to extend, we're going to have a time of success. So, that wasn't too difficult a task. But when we open up the book of Jonah, the first sentence, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. The word of the Lord has come to many prophets before. But what God tells Jonah to do is different from any other prophet that we read about. Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys, they were called to be God's spokesman. That means to speak God's words to the people. But they were always called to speak to their people. They never had to leave their country. They did prophesy about other nations, but they never actually went to those nations on their doorstep and prophesied to them. They always got to write from a safe distance. So God tells Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So God gives Jonah a very different commission. He's actually got to go to Nineveh. He's got to prophesy there amongst the people, calling out against them for their evil. So that's a serious task. And it might even be a frightening one. And Nineveh, to understand the history behind the story of Jonah. Nineveh was an important city in the kingdom or of an empire, I guess you call it, Assyria. And Assyria was at one point the kingdom, the empire of the world. And Israel and Assyria were never friends. they never got along real well. In fact, there's even a tablet that was found with a picture of Jehu, one of the kings of Israel, bowing down to the king of Assyria, who had conquered him. And so they were always had a very rough relationship. And eventually, later on down the road in the future, after the story of Jonah takes place, Assyria will actually take the northern tribes of Israel into captivity and completely destroy them. So Assyria is not a friend of Israel. That's going to be very important. The Assyrians were nasty, crude people. But as the story develops, we realize that though, yes, this would have been somewhat of a frightening commission, Jonah really wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about the Assyrians themselves. It was more the fact that God was calling him to proclaim a message to someone other than Israel, which could, we'll let the story develop. Okay, so Jonah doesn't obey. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And, of course, any time someone directly disobeys the word of God like that, it's a dreadful thing. But we think especially this coming from a prophet, a person who was supposed to be the one who spoke on behalf of God, who was God's servant, especially set apart. And yet, he directly disobeys the word of God. He goes, Tarshish, we don't exactly know where Tarshish is located on a map, but we do know the basic idea is he was going the opposite direction. God told him to go one way, he went the other. He was trying to get as far away from obedience to God's command as possible. He gets up, he goes to Joppa, sort of like a seaport, where he finds a ship, and it's heading to Tarshish. It says he's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. So it may have been that he was in the temple when God spoke to him, when God gave him the mission, and he runs out of the temple trying to get as far away from God as possible. Of course, you can't run from God, from the presence of God. He's everywhere. And I think Jonah knows that. But he's trying to get away from his manifest presence in the temple. And he's trying to really get away from obeying God's command. So, God could let him go on this path of disobedience. He could let him find that ship, sail away to Tarshish. I don't exactly know what Jonah was planning on doing, if he just was going to spend the rest of his life on some island somewhere. I don't know, but God could have let him go. And that would have served him right, because the path of disobedience always leads to destruction. And so God really could have let Jonah just self-destruct by continuing in his disobedience, by going wherever he could to escape God's command. And that would have done Jonah, that would have given him what he deserved. But verse 4 says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So the ship that Jonah gets on, and it's interesting, it talks about how it's repeated in verse 3, how he's going to Tarshish, and he's going down to Joppa, and he's going down into the ship. And so there's an emphasis on the fact that he's going, again, disobeying God, running from God. But when verse 4 comes in, something changes. God asks. And it seems at first like this is an act of judgment. He's hurling a great wind. But if anything, this is an act of grace. Again, God is stopping Jonah from running off in his own path of disobedience. God, by hurling this great wind upon the sea, it's God's first act of grace and mercy towards Jonah, of sparing him from destroying himself. So the mariners, the sailors on the ship, they're scared to death. They've never seen a storm like this. And they've been probably sailing for a majority of their lives. And they're frightened. They're doing everything they can. They're hurling the cargo that was in the ship. They're throwing it in the sea, trying to lighten it. But verse 5 says that, "But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep." So clearly Jonah's conscience wasn't really killing him. He was not really worried about the fact that he was running away from God right now. He went down to the ship, found himself a comfy spot, and was taking a nap. And all of this is all going along. He's just sleeping. So the captain of the ship comes to him and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." So the captain comes down, sees him, and he's like, "What is this guy doing? We're all running around trying to save our lives. This guy's sitting here sleeping." And he tells him to arise. And it's funny, that's the same thing that God told Jonah back in verse 2. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now the captain comes and says, "Arise." And one commentator, Bible scholar, was saying that Jonah must have thought he was having a nightmare. He woke up, heard the same thing God told him. And so Jonah does get up, still not really that concerned, apparently. And so all the sailors come together, and they say, "Come, let's cast lots." So they realize that hurling stuff in the sea isn't helping. The ship's still a mess, and if something doesn't change fast, they're going down. So they get everyone together and they decide to cast lots. And it's kind of like a superstitious way of trying to... These are pagan sailors. They've got their false gods, their idols. So they want to figure out, okay, our false gods, they'll tell us... Someone angered that god. So our false gods need to tell us who it is. And so casting lots was sort of like a superstitious way of trying to figure out what...
John Strauss.
Exactly. That's an example. Or, there's like those cards that's about, like, whatever you call them, that people have that read your future. All those weird different superstitious things that we have today can be compared to casting lots. That's what they're doing. So they're sitting around, they're casting lots, trying to figure out who has made the gods angry with us. Because this is no just normal storm. This is some kind of, the gods are behind this. And they want to figure out who's made the gods angry. And so, now the thing with lots, though, is we find throughout the Bible, even though there's nothing spiritual or supernatural about the lots themselves, but God often would use those sovereignly, controlling them, to work out his purposes. And so we have an example of that here. So there was nothing supernatural about the lot itself, but God sovereignly ordained that it would fall on Jonah. And so the lot falls on Jonah, and they say to him, "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So they want to know, who are you? Where did you come from? Why in the world have you brought this storm on us? What? You must have done something bad. And so he says to them, and it's amazing what... One of the things as we go through, and I'll talk about this more, but it's just... Jonah's a hard guy to understand. Because he says these great things, and yet his life just doesn't match his words. And things don't seem to click with him. He seems a little slow, almost. He seems... just foolish. He doesn't seem to understand the implications of the things he does and says. But here's what Jonah says. "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So, I mean, that's a pretty good description. I mean, that's "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, made the sea and the dry land. That's a pretty pious description of himself. But it doesn't seem to register with him that, you know, here he is saying he fears, meaning he, by fear, it means he honors, he reveres, he worships the God who made the sea. And here he is trying to run from God on the sea. But the sailors understand how crazy this is. And he says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to one another, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So the men knew what Jonah was doing. He had told them he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, or Yahweh, his God. Now he's telling them, yeah, I fear, I honor Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so now they know, they realize now, okay, this Yahweh God, he needs business. And, yep.
Do you think because of Jonah disobeying God and him getting on the ship with the sailors, that the sailors now had proof that God, that his God actually existed?
I think for sure, actually. And yeah. We'll see in a second. I believe that these sailors are saved. I think they come towards the end here.
In verse 16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows."
Yep, exactly. So they realize, as Jonah's saying who he is, that he worships Yahweh. Is our translations have capital L-O-R-D, and that's the name Yahweh. And then they realize he's already told them he's running from Yahweh. They connect the dots. They realize, okay, this Yahweh God, he has control over the sea, the dry land, like Jonah said. And so they come, yes, and by verse 16, they're worshiping Yahweh. So, let's see. So, yeah, but good questions, good comments. So the sea can. So they ask him then. Okay, so now they know what's wrong. They've got to the bottom of their problem. This Jonah guy is the reason for why the storm. He's brought the storm upon us. Yahweh, his God, is the one doing this. So how can we appease him? What can we do? What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So as they're doing this, as they're in this huddle, casting lots, things are not getting any better, they're just getting worse. And so Jonah tells them, I don't exactly know why he picks this. I guess he just assumes this would be the answer. He says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet down. It will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So Jonah says, I know it's me, so just throw me into the sea and it will stop. But notice in verse 13, and this is interesting, because if I were one of the sailors, I'd be like, okay, throw them over. But the sailors, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard." And actually, in the Hebrew term is they dug in, they dug their oars in. They were rowing hard to get back to dry land. So they didn't just immediately go, okay, good idea, and throw them over. They tried their best to get the ship back to dry land without needing to throw Jonah overboard. They were going above and beyond to try to save the guy. And that's going to be very important later on in the story. I think as we look at the sailors in Jonah, as we're going to see in a little bit, the Ninevites in Jonah, we start to see that these pagan people are behaving more reverently, more honorably than Jonah is. And that's an important part of the story as we'll see. So here they are trying to do their best, but they realize it's hopeless. So the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Nothing they could do. So they called out to Yahweh. So now they're calling out to this Yahweh, to Jonah's God. "Oh Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood." So they say, Don't punish us for throwing this man overboard. This is what he told us to do. You're obviously angry at him. Please, don't punish us. Don't lay on us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done this as it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its rage. So you can just imagine that as the sailors picked him up, threw him in the sea, and peace. calm. It says, then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to Yahweh and made great vows. And so, yes, I think that though they, at that moment, they probably were saved. They probably came to realize this God, He is the true God. And you know, Jonah was not exactly the best witness. It wasn't really Jonah who was witnessing to them, but the acts of God themselves testified to the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, He is the true God. So, now what's happened to Jonah? He's overboard. He's been cast into the sea. Verse 17 tells us, and Yahweh and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So that, right, where it says, and the Lord appointed. We're going to see God appoints certain creatures and things throughout the book. And it just shows us His sovereignty. The fact that He's in control over all things and that He uses those things to accomplish His purposes for His glory. So He appoints a great fish. And of course, a lot of, you know, if you any cartoon, kids' cartoon or children's book, will say like whale or whatever. It's not necessarily a whale. It could be. The word, I'm pretty positive that the word fish can mean, the Hebrew word fish can also encompass just in general swimming creatures. So it could be a whale. I don't know. It could have been, I think someone said it could have been a custom fish, a custom made fish, just for Jonah. I don't know. But the point is, it's a great fish. It's a big fish. And it swallowed up Jonah. You know, this is, once again, an act of mercy that God is showing to Jonah. First, He could have let him just go down the path of his own disobedience. He doesn't. He sends the storm. He in that sense, He spares Jonah from just following his own path of self-destruction. Now, he's in the sea, and He could have just let him drown. But He, once again, shows great undeserved mercy to Jonah. And so then what we get in verse 2 is this: Jonah's sitting there and in the belly of this fish. He begins to realize, or at least understand, the mercy and grace that God has shown to him. And so we get this prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It reminds us of the Psalms in a lot of ways, as he's praising God for his salvation. So he says, I called, and basically the first verse is he's describing him sinking down through the sea. And he's basically saying, I was as good as dead. You cast me in the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. He says, I went at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me. You also brought up. Anyway, so he's describing the fact that he was drowning, he was dying. But he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So there's this change in the middle of his prayer. He suddenly goes from describing what was going to happen to him, and what was happening to him, to, yet you brought up my life from the pit. And he recognizes that it was God who did this. He closes this prayer with, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's a wonderful statement. He recognizes that apart from God, he was and would have been a dead man. But salvation belongs to the Lord. If salvation was in his own hands, he would be at the bottom of the sea. But God had provided this fish, had spared him for no reason that Jonah could have seen. He was running from God. He was dishonoring God. And yet God showed him mercy. So, And then verse 10 tells us, and this is just the final, I mean, this is the, he doesn't just leave him in the belly of this fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out through the dry land. So not only is Jonah been spared from drowning, but now he's out on dry land, back where he started. So, that's sort of the part one of the book, act one, you could call it. We've got Jonah, given a command by God, and he disobeys. He runs from God. Then he encounters these pagan sailors. He ends up in the sea, in the belly of the fish, and he prays with to God. Part two has a similar pattern. It opens up with God giving him a command. We'll see whether he obeys or disobeys this time. Then he has an encounter with pagans again. Not this time, not sailors, but it'll be the Ninevites. And then we see chapter 4, he has a conversation with God. And chapter 4 is really cute. So, by the way, the fish is not exactly a key, important character, okay? Unfortunately, you know, that's how it's portrayed in most books or cartoons or whatever, but the fish is just one of these things that God has appointed. Later on in the book, we'll see he'll appoint a worm, and he'll appoint a plant and a wind. There's only 3 verses in the entire book that even mention the fish. But the sailors are, and they are important characters. We need to keep them in mind because we'll bring them back up later. So, I know I'm going through this all quick, and once we kind of get towards the end, I'll slow down and we'll start connecting the dots and trying to answer the questions I gave you at the beginning a little more precisely. So, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So, almost identical to verse 1, but now we get, this is the second time that the word of the Lord has come to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So, pretty much the same exact command as he was given the first time. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. So he learned his lesson at least. In one of the lessons that Jonah needs to learn, he's learned. He's going to obey God this time. Now Nineveh, it says, was my translation says an exceedingly great city, and a lot of translations will say that, but really because they're trying to work with what's given in the Hebrew, which says a great city to God. So they just, you know, that. It's talking about the importance of Nineveh, the significance of Nineveh. But I think it also probably tells us something about how important and significant Nineveh was to God. God cared about Nineveh, and it was a great city to God. Now, Nineveh was Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, or a great city to God, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So that was his message. And people speculate whether he preached more than that, or that's all he said. Based on the attitude that he shows later, as we'll see in come chapter 4, I kind of feel like that may have been all he said. He may have just walked, yet 40 days. I don't think he was saying it very enthusiastically. He wasn't happy about being here in Nineveh. Even though he was obeying God, his heart was still in the wrong place, as we're going to see. So I kind of think that may have been all he said, but that's all it took. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So then verse 6 goes on to talk about how the word reaches the king, and the king just gets down and puts on ashes, sackcloth and ashes, which is basically just, he's mourning, he's grieving, and he's sitting in the dust, and he gives a decree that everyone, from the greatest to the least of the peoples, that they're just going to proclaim a day of, what does he say? Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. So fasting, and what's why? Why are they fasting? Why are they grieving? He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So the king of Nineveh says, who knows? Maybe this God who's decreeing judgment on us, maybe he'll relent. And obviously this was a supernatural work. The work of God's Spirit was working in this people. This is not just an ordinary event for some guy, not very enthusiastic about what he's preaching, to show up, give a 5-word message, and then everyone just repent, turn from their sin. These were, remember, these people, these Assyrians, they were gruesome people. They did things, and I would hesitate to read about or describe in here. They were horrid people. And the things they did, the way they treated their enemies and their defeated foes. Yet suddenly, by the work of God's Spirit, they repent in dust and ashes. And they call the king himself, calls everyone to turn from their evil ways. In verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So God shows mercy to the people of Nineveh. He sees their repentance, their sincerity, and he shows them grace. He shows them mercy. And again, keeping in mind Jonah here, think about the way the Ninevites respond to the way Jonah responded when he was given a message from God. Jonah, this prophet, is given a message from God, and his initial reaction is to go the opposite direction and disobey. It takes 2 times. It takes 3 days in the belly of a fish to get Jonah on the right track. These pagan Ninevites, horrible Ninevites, all it takes is 5 words from an unenthusiastic prophet, and they repent. So once again, there's a contrast being made between these pagan peoples, between Jonah and Jonah's action and attitude. But really, the climax of the story, the big, I don't know, the most significant part of the story comes to us in chapter 4, where we really see Jonah's heart, where his heart has been all along. Up until chapter 4, we don't know why Jonah disobeyed God at first. We're not told. The author, which may have been Jonah himself, intentionally leaves that, sort of for suspense. He's not telling us why. He's not explaining to us where Jonah's heart has been all along and why he's been so hesitant to honor God. But now that God has shown mercy and grace to Nineveh, he's turned from the disaster that he was going to do to them. What we find in chapter 4, verse 1 is, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally, what it says is, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry. What was so evil to Jonah? It was that God was showing mercy to Nineveh. And he prayed to the Lord. So here we come. Here comes this conversation, this dialogue with the Lord. Oh, Lord. Is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So listen to what he's saying. He's saying, this is why. He's pointing his finger at God. This is why I went to Tarshish at first, because you are a gracious God, and I knew you were going to do this. You are a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These are true statements he's making about God. We're going, yes, that's right, Jonah, but he's not saying this is worshiping God. He's pointing his finger and saying, I knew this is who you were. I knew you were going to do this. This is why. Jonah wasn't afraid necessarily of these cruel Ninevites. He wasn't scared or frightened. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. he wanted them to go up in smoke. He wanted to see God's judgment fall down on them.
This is only because if you've ever heard of Sight and Sound Theater, they created a movie, Jonah, and as far as I know, and they know that, why Jonah partially hated the Ninevites so much is because they killed his father during, like, an invasion or something, and they killed his father. So,
well, yeah, that
was partially why he hated them so much.
Yeah, and that's probably them adding some elements onto it, just kind of speculating, because we're not really told that in the Bible. But that could, you know, it could be something like that. There could be something. But just as simply, it wouldn't really take anything other than the fact he was an Israelite. These people were Assyrians. And again, the Assyrians did not treat the Israelites well. The Israelites did not consider the Assyrians their friends.
They absolutely hated one another.
Exactly. And he didn't want to see, I mean, imagine, you know, and these Assyrians, as he would remember stories that he heard, and yes, maybe even seeing someone, you know, a family member being brutalized by these people, he would not have, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings about the Assyrians. And so he wanted to see God's judgment fall down on them. So he says, just take my life, God. Just, it's better for me to die than to live. It's better for me to die than to live and have to see these people prosper and you forgive them. Now think about something. Think about the story we've just gone, or the stories we've just gone through. Jonah disobeys God, gets on a ship, goes in the opposite direction, and God, through several acts, what does God do? He shows mercy to Jonah. Jonah should have received God's judgment. Jonah should have gone up in smoke. Jonah should have been destroyed. And it's not like Jonah doesn't realize that. We went through this beautiful prayer of Jonah praising God for his grace. But you see, Jonah's okay with God's mercy and grace. He likes God's mercy and grace when it's to him and when it's to the Israelites. He doesn't want to see God's mercy and grace on these Ninevites. No, no. And so, here's Jonah. And think about even not just God's acts, but even the pagan sailors doing everything they could to spare this guy, Jonah. I mean, this guy was the reason they were in the mess in the first place. And they were digging their oars in, trying to spare his life. And here he is, pouting, saying, just kill me, God. Kill me, because I can't believe you would do this. You would show mercy to these Ninevites. What hypocrisy. Jonah is, the story of Jonah, Jonah is not the hero. He is the exact opposite of the hero. He's the anti-hero. And all the characters in Jonah, even these pagans, are given as a direct contrast to Jonah and to his horrible attitude. And so Jonah goes out of the city and sits to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat down under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. So he's still, you know, holding out hope that maybe, you know, come on, God, you just can't believe it. You got it. You got to destroy them. So he's going to go sit there, makes a little booth for himself, cover himself from the sun, to watch and see what happens. You know, I don't know if he's counting down the days. You know, he said to get 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So maybe he's going, okay, it's been, you know, the 30 days. Let's see what, you know, let's see what happens. So, verse 6 tells us, now the Lord God appointed, so here it goes again, he's appointing another creature, another object. He appoints a plant this time. And he made it to come over Jonah, so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. So it was obviously hot, and Jonah's out, he's no coverings, he's left the city. He's out somewhere where he can see the city from a distance. So even this little booth obviously isn't working too good for him. And so God appoints this plant that grows up, I mean, very fast, obviously. And some people say, oh, this is probably the castor oil plant, which grows up really fast. I don't know what kind of plant it was, but the point is, I mean, it doesn't really matter. Whatever plant it was, God caused it, especially. It could have been a miracle to grow up overnight and cover Jonah. And it says that he did this to save him from his discomfort. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I want to get a little technical here, okay? So the word discomfort is a Hebrew word, ra'ah. And it can mean evil, disaster, discomfort, yes. And it's actually been used throughout the story as we've been going through. And it's kind of interesting to see how this word's used. Let me just do a quick survey, and then we'll get back to where we're at. So, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to call out against them for their ra'ah, for their evil. And so, his mission is to go and call out against evil. By the time Jonah's on the ship, God sent this great wind and the storm's on the sea, the sailors say, we need to figure out on whose account this ra'ah has come upon us. And as it goes on, it becomes clear that it's Jonah's fault. Jonah's the reason. So here's Jonah being sent out to call out against evil. And the sailors are saying, he's the reason why evil has come upon us. So Jonah, one minute, is the guy who's supposed to be fighting the evil. The next minute, he's the reason for the evil. And then, in chapter 3, the Ninevites repent of their evil ways, their ra'ah, and then they return from their ra'ah, and so God relents of the disaster, the ra'ah, that he would do to them. And this was exceedingly ra'ah to Jonah. So, Ninevites, evil. God sees that they've turned from their evil way, and he relents of the evil, but the bad that he was going to do to them. And all this, seeing God's mercy, this is all just evil to Jonah. And when we come here to verse 6, when it says, to save him from his discomfort, the word is ra'ah. And so, like my ESV gives a note saying that it could be translated, or his evil. And I think that might be the best translation, because Jonah starts out, he's going to preach to these people who, because of their evil. By the end of the book, he needs to be saved from his evil. He needs to be saved from his wickedness. And so I think that translation, I could be wrong on that, but makes the most sense. Okay, so that was a little bit of technical stuff there, but I think it's interesting because that word is very important in the book of John. And you can study that for yourself and look at the times that you see evil or disaster occur throughout the book of Jonah. So when we get here to verse 6, when God says he's going to save him from his discomfort, yes, it may be referring to the fact that, okay, this plant's going to save him from his discomfort from the sun. But I think what makes the most sense is that God is going to save Jonah from his evil, wicked attitude. And though he started out going to preach against evil, in the end, he is the one doing the evil. Anyway, so Jonah's exceedingly glad because of this plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die again. It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So, here's Jonah. God, this plant comes up overnight. And then the next day, this worm comes along, eats the plant so that it kind of wilts away and dies. And the sun's beating down, and here's Jonah, oh, just kill me. It's too much. This plant, I mean, you do all this. First, you spare the Ninevites, now you take my plant away.
Is it just me, or does Jonah seem a little overdramatic?
Yes, he definitely is that. And he's very self-centered. So he's so focused on himself that that he is dramatic. And so he's complaining about the fact that his plants have been taken away. And God asks him, okay, Jonah, do you do well? Is it right for you to be angry for that plant? And Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And here is the ultimate rebuke. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for and also much cattle. So here's Jonah. He's been saved by God. He's been shown mercy by God. God shows mercy to the Ninevites, pities the Ninevites, has compassion on the Ninevites. And here's Jonah grumbling, complaining, angry about it. So God decides to teach Jonah a lesson he needs to learn. And we can only speculate, but it would seem that Jonah did learn his lesson because he obviously told the story and maybe even wrote the story down. So in order to teach Jonah the lesson that he needs to learn, God causes this plant to come up, kills this plant, and here's Jonah grumbling and complaining, and he asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Of course, Jonah says yes. Jonah was pitying. Jonah was angry because this plant had been destroyed. He pitied this plant. And yet, he was frustrated that God was showing pity or mercy to the Ninevites, to the people of at least 120,000 people, something that may be referring to children alone. And he throws in much cattle. I mean, much cattle, that's a weird afterthought. But think about it. Jonah's pitying the plant. God's saying, there's a lot of cattle in there. They're even more important than your plant. So Jonah is a mess. Jonah's so self-centered. And God, through this illustration of this plant and teaches him a lesson. Teaches him shows him how foolish he's been. God shows Jonah how foolish his attitude really is. So what's the big picture of Jonah? What's Jonah all about? Well, Jonah is about the mercy, the grace of God. God shows mercy to Jonah. God shows mercy to the sailors, mercy to the Ninevites. And he teaches Jonah a lesson about his mercy and his grace. So the book of Jonah, the main character in Jonah is God. God is the hero of the book of Jonah. Jonah is not the hero. Jonah is ultimately the great contrast to God. Jonah shows us the opposite of God's attitude, of God's heart. Jonah is this self-centered prophet who does not care about the souls of these people around him and would rather see them judge than God show mercy to them. So, and the book also shows us the sovereignty of God. Not just his mercy, but also his power, his sovereignty. We see him working in the plants and the creatures and the animals through the storm. He has power over all creation. So then what can we take out of this today? Well, unlike Jonah, we need to willingly proclaim God's grace and the message of salvation to the people around us. We need to be witnesses for Christ and not the kind of witness Jonah was. Jonah was a failure of a witness. The only reason he preached is because he had to. Even when he did, he didn't want to. We must willingly, joyfully proclaim the message of God's salvation. But also, I know I'm running out of time, but if we aren't, we may find ourselves not in Jonah's position. We may not be the messengers of God who need to be showing mercy and grace and the message, sharing the message of salvation is around us. But we may be the Ninevites. We may be the sailors who are not honoring God with our lives at all. And we need to realize that God is merciful and gracious. And just like He saved the sailors and the Ninevites, He can save us. And we need to come to Him for refuge for our salvation. We need to look to what Christ accomplished on the cross. You know, Jonah's salvation was from the bottom of the sea. The Ninevite's salvation was from being destroyed here on earth. But the salvation that we can have in Jesus is of eternal significance, eternal life. And so we need to be sharing that message willingly with those around us, and we need to be sure that we are in Christ, that we know Him, that we have put our complete trust in what Christ did, in His finished work, His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His resurrection, understanding that He has took our punishment, and we need to put our trust in Him and then live a life that honors Him, not running from Him, disobeying Him like Jonah did, but honoring Him and being the faithful witnesses He called us to be. So any concluding comments or questions? And I know, again, I had to really go through it fast. There's so much there, so much meat we could get into, and I still don't